And open up a Bible. Grab a Bible. There are some scattered about in the pew areas. If you don't have one, you're welcome to those. And open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. So this isn't going to turn into a sermon series on the whole Sermon on the Mount. We're just doing the Beatitudes, but I did want to finish out what is really the end of the introduction, the conclusion to the Beatitudes here. So I'm going to read chapter 5, verses 1 through 16 today, and we're going to focus on verses 13 through 16. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So as I said, this is a sermon series on the Beatitudes, but I did want to finish out what really completes the first section of the Sermon on the Mount and rounds out the Beatitudes. And I think this is the flow of thought here, that the Beatitudes are Jesus' call and invitation into the good life, his authoritative definition of the good life, the life and the path of flourishing and blessing that pleases God. So come into that path. Be that kind of person that Jesus is describing in these Beatitudes. And now, when you do, spread that out into the world by being a witness to the world who invites others into that way, that path of the good life. Even if, at times, that results in persecution. And we talked about persecution last week, so the Beatitudes are Jesus' call and invitation into the good life. Then the salt and light section is Jesus' call to his disciples to be witnesses to the world, to invite them into the good life of God's blessing. And we saw last time that right in between there, we see that sometimes the result of living God's way in this world, that if you commit yourself to being the kind of person and walking the path that Jesus defines and lays out in verses 3 through 9, then you will stand out as different in a sinful, evil world. And here's the response that you can sometimes expect: persecution. Verses 10 through 12. And we saw that last time, and now we're going to move beyond that and see that, you know, the temptation in the midst of that persecution can sometimes be to recoil from the call to go out into the world and be a witness. The temptation can be to blend in instead of stand out as different, to compromise and conform to that world around us, rather or to hide and withdraw from it. And in Jesus' next section on his call for us to be a witness, he's encouraging us not to do that, not to compromise and conform, not to hide and withdraw, but to be distinct and different from the world around us, and to be seen as distinct and different from the world around us. And when we do, even though persecution at times is the result, the witness of our lives will have its effect for the glory of God in a dark and dying world. The light will shine into the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it, and God will be glorified. So the Christian witness, then, we're just going to look at three ideas here. That's sort of introduction there. The Christian witness is to be distinct. The Christian witness is to be visible. And then third, the Christian witness is to be communal, a community witness. And Jesus uses three images in these verses, verse 13 through 16, three images to draw out these ideas. First, the Christian witness is to be distinct in this world. And two of the images that Jesus uses in particular, the first and the third, salt of the earth and light of the world, both of these images highlight the difference and the distinctiveness, the distinctive quality that each brings to what's around it. So the thing that makes light light is that it is distinct and different from darkness. And salt brings its distinctive quality of saltiness to that which is around it and to that which lacks it. So let's look, we're going to look mostly at this first image. You are the salt of the earth. And salt was a very common item used for many purposes, and so is a common metaphor signifying many things, but primarily and frequently is used as a preservative and as a flavoring in food. And, you know, in the days where there wasn't the kind of refrigeration that we have nowadays, salt was used to keep meat in particular from spoiling and rotting and going bad. And so the Christian, then, is the salt of the earth. In other words, the Christian life and the Christian community is meant, the witness that they bring to the world is meant to have a preserving effect on a morally rotting and decaying world. In a world where sin reigns. In a world where God's law is rejected and despised and rebelled against. In a broken world of sin. And Christ-like love and peace and faithfulness and kindness among human relationships is a rarity in this world. And the Christian brings that different and distinctive life into that context. Not only was salt a preservative, but it was also a flavoring. You know, as we use it today, it makes things taste better. And so the Christian and the Christian witness being the salt of the earth brings the love and the wisdom and the kindness of Jesus and the gospel, the gospel's beneficial influence into human relationships in this world. And two other places in the New Testament where the image of salt is used, this very idea is present, where salt is used as a description of God's people, and the context then is the beneficial effect of Christ-influenced, gospel-shaped lives upon and within relationships. So Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus says, "Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" Then Jesus goes on to say, "Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." The other place at Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so the context of this image of salt is conversations, the latter one I read, conversations that are filled with grace and wisdom. The previous one, relationships that are characterized by peace. These things make the world a better place. Do our conversations, whether in person or online or whatever else, do our conversations do that? Are our relationships, whether with friends or family or enemies or people on the other side of the spectrum from us, characterized by that? In fact, there's a hidden play on words here in Jesus' statement when he says salt losing its saltiness. That literally salt, it becomes tasteless. And that word for becoming tasteless can also mean becomes foolish. It loses that wisdom of Christ and that wisdom of the gospel that ought to have that beneficial Christ-influenced effect on the world around it and the relationships around it. And if you remember in James chapter 3, wisdom from heaven is described primarily in terms of its effect, its positive, redemptive effect on human relationships. And it's contrasted to wisdom from earth, which isn't wisdom at all, and it's primarily described in terms of its sinful effects on relationships. And so the idea is this, that without the gospel, you know, humanity isn't going to just sort of redeem itself. But it will only decay and spoil more and more. Human relationships will break down and become more and more broken by sin. And what the world needs desperately is the gospel of Jesus lived out in the lives of the disciples of Jesus. If and only if the disciples of Jesus maintain that distinctive character of Jesus and call of Jesus in and upon their lives. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, Jesus says, loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Jesus is kind of being funny here. In his day, salt could lose its saltiness because salt was impure and it had other minerals and stuff in it, and so the salt part of the salt could dissolve or leach out of it, and what would be left behind then is like unsalty dust. Completely useless. And so you just throw it away. You don't keep your unsalty salt that's just tasteless dust. You don't keep that and take your salty salt and use your salty salt to salt your unsalty salt and then use your salted unsalty salt to salt your food, right? That's ridiculous. You just take your salty salt and use that. And the idea is just a ridiculous idea that Jesus is using here, that once it becomes unsalty, it loses the very purpose, the very distinctiveness that makes it salt, that makes it useless for the purpose that it has. Unsalty salt is pointless. Saltiness is what makes salt salt. And if it loses its saltiness, it loses the distinctive quality that makes it what it is and enables it to do its purpose. It's almost like when Jesus says salt losing its saltiness, it's almost like him saying, you know, if water loses its wetness, what good is it? It's no longer water. It no longer has that distinctive quality of wetness that enables it to have the beneficial effects that wet water has. Jesus' disciples are the salt of the earth. But if they lose their saltiness, their distinctive quality that they bring to the world, that the world needs, Christ's likeness, if they lose that, then they lose what they are. And they can no longer be what they are to be to the world. Christians and the Christian community need to hold on to their distinctive Christ-likeness, even if it means persecution and rejection from the world. We aren't different just for the sake of being different. We aren't merely reactionary to the world and doing everything the opposite of what the world does. We are called to be different, distinct, distinctly Christ-like. And so we need to not conform to the sinful world around us, but be transformed by the power of the gospel and bring that transforming power of the gospel to the world around it, us, that's in so desperate need of it. We can't be a witness, a redemptive, transforming witness to the world by being like the world. And too often, the church has thought, mistakenly thought, that it needs to be like the world in order to win the world. But by becoming like the world, we're merely reflecting the decay and darkness back to the world. And so what can we bring to it? If the world is rotting in sin and in need of the cleansing, purifying, renewing, life-giving power of the gospel, we can't bring that if we become like a decaying world. If the world is lost in darkness and in need of the illuminating, life-giving truth of the gospel, we can't bring that if we reflect darkness back to the world. And we might be tempted to think, as we hear Jesus' Beatitudes, we might be tempted to think, what can poor, meek, peaceful people do in a strong, harsh, oppressive world? Can we really influence that world? We might be tempted to think we need to become more like that world in order to change that world. But darkness can't illumine darkness. Corruption can't preserve corruption. Or we might think, these things Christians believe and do and live, they're not so popular in the world, so we should hide those things away. Then we'll win the world, but then what are we winning the world to? It's not when the church becomes like the world that it wins the world, but it's when the church remains distinctively Christian and distinctively Christ-like in what it believes, how it holds those beliefs, proclaims those beliefs, lives out those beliefs, is shaped by those beliefs, and engages with the world that doesn't share those beliefs. It's then, that's how we bring the transforming and life-giving, illuminating power of the gospel to the world. So don't buy into the lie, the deception, or the temptation that we need to become more like the world. No, we need to become more like our holy God and our Savior, Jesus. We're called to be different, not to conform, but to live out the distinctive character and calling of Christ in and upon our lives, even if that distinctive calling results in persecution, because we believe that in the end, God's glory will win out. The Christian witness is to be distinct. That's the first thing we see. It must retain its saltiness, its distinctive character that makes it what it is. Second, the Christian witness must be visible. It needs to be distinct, but also seen as distinct, evidenced as distinct, witnessed as distinct. It needs to be visible. To be present and visible in a world that needs salt and light. Salt does no good for preserving of food if it remains in the salt shaker, isolated and separated and not in contact with that food. It needs to be in it, with it, in order to bring its preserving power to it. And light does no good for darkness if light is covered up and hidden away from that darkness. Both of them have to allow their penetrating presence to be seen and felt by that which they are to influence, if they're to have any influence. And so in Jesus' third image here, he says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." The first image, you are the salt of the earth. The third image, you are the light of the world. And just as Jesus followed up that first image of salt with this kind of joke, ridiculous idea of salt losing its saltiness and this pointless image of unsalty salt, he does the same thing with light. He follows it up with this ridiculous, pointless idea of lighting a lamp and then immediately proceeding to cover it up. Verse 15, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." The whole reason someone lights a lamp is because of the presence of darkness, and the lamp is lit then to illuminate the darkness around it. And covering over the light of a lamp, look, maybe it's still shining under there, maybe not. The point is, who knows? No one can see it. No one can benefit from its light. Its whole purpose now is to no purpose. And so when we think about our calling to be distinct and different from the world around us, we should not confuse that with isolating ourselves and separating ourselves from the world around us. And certainly now I want to clarify that there are things in this sinful world that Christians must separate themselves from. That's part of what it means to maintain our distinctive Christ-likeness. But we can't and we shouldn't withdraw from the world, from the people in the world that are lost in darkness and desperately need of the light of Christ to shine into their darkness. One writer says it this way, that it's only as this distinctive lifestyle is visible, seen by and felt by others, that it can have its desired effect. You are the light of the world. Our world is in darkness. You have something invaluable, eternally valuable, desperately needed and infinitely beautiful to the world, to offer the world. And it's not you, and it's not me in and of ourselves, but it's Christ reflecting his light through us. It's us being pointers to him. It's our lives being conformed to him so that he shines through us. Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." Now Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." And the light isn't our own light, but it's his light. His light shines through us. We reflect him to the world. We point that world in darkness, not to ourselves, but to him. I've mentioned before, I hope you don't get tired of me mentioning, I love the windows in our building. This is a very, beautiful and unique thing, the windows in our building. Here's a thought to think about. Have you looked at them from the outside? How much do you love them from the outside? If you love them from the inside, I hope you do. Go look at them from the outside. And did you notice that they are very unspectacular? They're unattractive. They're dark, dull, drab. They're not beautiful from the outside. Why is that? See, they're quite a lot different from the outside than they are from the inside. And the reason is this, because they have no light of their own. They produce no light of their own. But the beauty in them is only seen when an outside source of light shines through it. And that's what the truth for Christians, that Christ shines through us. We have something that the world desperately needs, something valuable and beautiful to offer the world, not us in and of ourselves, but Christ shining through us. And the question here is, will we reflect Christ to a world in darkness? Don't withdraw, don't isolate, but this call is for Christians to be present in this world and through our presence to let the salt and light of the gospel be seen and felt and penetrate into the places where it's most needed. And wasn't Jesus an instructing example to us in this? Jesus was not afraid to engage in, interact with, befriend, eat with, love, forgive sinners, even sometimes at the cost of his reputation. And that's our only hope, right? Because we were in darkness and the light of Christ shined into our darkness to bring us out of darkness into light. And that's now our call, is to let the love of Christ shine through us into darkness in our world so that those in darkness would see that light of Christ and come out of their darkness into light. The world doesn't need more darkness. The world doesn't need us to reflect more darkness back to it. What the world needs is the light and love and grace and redemption of Jesus. How's the world going to see that? Well, one way the world's going to see that is through us, as we let Christ's love and light and grace shine through us. The goal is the glory of God. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The goal is the glory of God and the glorification of God by those who see that light shining, who were in darkness and see the light shining and now come into light and now glorify God. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, Jesus says. One writer sums up this verse in this way, that the good word without the good walk is to no avail. You see, the gospel needs to be proclaimed for sure, but it also needs to be lived out. And, you know, this doesn't mean we don't need to proclaim the gospel with words. We do, but it means that just as the gospel can't be shared with works but no words, so the gospel ought not to be shared with words but not works. The life of the one proclaiming the message is meant to support the truth and reflect the truth and power of that message rather than to contradict it. We are called, you know, this is sort of a cliche, we're called to live in the world, but not of the world. But that's true, isn't it? In the world, but not of the world. And the goal isn't our glory, but God's glory. Later in chapter 6, Jesus is going to confront those who do their acts of righteousness in order to be seen by people. And he sharply warns against that. Here, though, he calls his disciples to let their good deeds be seen by people. And he's not contradicting himself. The difference is there he warns against the hypocritical display of virtue in order to draw people's attention to me and win praise for myself. He rejects that. He calls his disciples not to do that, not to be like that. But here he commends the genuine, humble living out of virtue, of Christ's likeness, in order to point people's attention to God, that they would praise him, the Father in heaven. The goal of shining our light into darkness is so that those in the darkness would see the light of Christ and come out of their darkness into that light. God's glory and the eternal good of others is the goal that Jesus lays out when he calls us to be his witnesses, his light in the world. This is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that God is introduced as Father in heaven. It'll become a frequent thing. And there's a lot we could say about that. I'll just say this, that the Father in heaven, we are his children. We, his children, by his grace, call him Father. And if we are all children of one Father, then we are all children in the same family. One spiritual family, brothers and sisters of one another. One family of God. And this is the last image Jesus uses that we skipped over, the second image. So our witness is to be distinct, visible, distinct witness, a visible witness, and a community witness. A community witness. We all share one Father. We are all brothers and sisters in one family of God. And so we shine our light into a dark world as we live out that call of Christ upon our lives, as we live it out together. And I'm guessing you're like me in this. So when you read a passage like this and think about the call to be light in the darkness of this world, maybe you don't feel like a very bright light. Maybe you don't feel like a very bright light. I often don't. But you know, even a dim light can shine brightly in a dark enough place. Even a dim light can shine darkly in a bright enough, dark enough place. But even more than that, this call isn't to be light, isn't just given to individual you as one single solitary light in the darkness, and individual me as one single solitary light in the darkness. It's given to us as a community. It doesn't come out in the English, but all the yous in this passage are plural yous, y'alls. You all are the salt of the earth. You all are the light of the world. And that could still mean you all, each as solitary individuals. But the second image makes sure we know that's not what Jesus means. He means you all together. The second image that we skipped over, a town, verse 14, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. This is the second image of these three that Jesus uses here. And here's why a town built on a hill can't be hidden even when darkness of night would cover over it. Light. Light. That's the reason. Not just one light, but the cumulative corporate effect of all the lights together in that city shining together. And so, it's not just this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's true, but that's not the extent of Jesus' meaning here. It's not just this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. But these little lights of ours, we're going to let them shine together as a community, as a family. Think about the difference of this. You know, if you've ever driven at night through like hilly mountainous areas, you know, and out in the country or whatever, you'll see little lights here and there, right? But they're dim, they're easy to miss, they're easy to overlook. They're shining, but you can miss them. But think about that compared to when you're driving and you come to a city. You can't miss that. You can't miss it. You see the light, the glow from miles away. It's no longer one little light here, one little light there, but a collective glow of brilliant, beautiful light that you can't miss because it illumines the darkness. You and me, we aren't just one single solitary light in the darkness. We are part of a city of light in the family of God. And so here's the thing. For us as the people of God, the light we shine together is how we are a witness to the world. The light we shine together, beyond that, is more than just the sum of its parts. It's not merely the cumulative effect of a witness, of lots of light existing side by side, but the community effect of the witness. Do you understand the difference I'm getting? It's not merely the cumulative adding up one light, lives existing side by side, but it's the community effect of the witness. That as we live out the gospel in our lives together, that's when we shine like the city on a hill in the darkness. Life together, that's how Christians let their light shine to the world. In the life of the early church in Acts 2, the end of Acts 2 is a wonderful description of the life of the early church in which the gospel was being lived out in their lives together, and the light of the gospel was shining out into the world around them. They lived the gospel and its distinctive calling upon their life in life together as a community, as a family of God, and the world saw that. And the world was drawn to that, out of their darkness, into that light, and God was glorified. Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Loving one another, serving one another, forgiving one another, carrying one another's burdens. As we live out that community life together, shaped by the character and calling of Christ in upon our lives, we then can reflect the love and light of Christ into a dark world. Let's pray. Father, we confess our weakness, we confess our sin, we confess our failures, we confess ways which we have given in to compromise and conformity to a sinful world. We have lost sight of the beauty and the distinctiveness of a gospel-shaped life. We've lost sight of our Savior. Father, we have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. We have given new life. We have been brought out of being lost in darkness into your marvelous light. And so let us be a people who reflect that light into this world. Let us follow Christ closely. Let us be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. Let us live that out as a community, a family together, all by the strength of your Spirit and all to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.